Hi. Good morning. What are you doing? All right, John 14, 1 through 14. It's going to be on page 1066. Children, off we go to Kingdom Kids. Run away, fly away, be free. You beautiful little children. Once again, 1066. Actually, 67. Chapter 14, 1 through 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you will also may be where I am. And know the way to the place where I am going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Thank you, Pastor Howie. And I want to say it's good to be back with you guys.
Yeah.
I think Simon is doing that because last week at Netcast they gave me a standing ovation. So, yeah, no. Yeah. All right. Actually, the first service gave me one before I spoke. The second service gave me one after I spoke. I think the one after I liked better than the one before. Okay. Now, I want to be clear about this. We had a board meeting on Thursday, and they said that I should be clear with the congregation about what's happening that maybe you guys don't know. And so let me be clear. Matt was here last week, Pastor Matt from Netcast. And from the reports I got, I talked to six or seven people, and they all said they really enjoyed him, and that they had a really good time with him being here last week. And of course, you know, I was over at Netcast preaching, and I had a good time over there. And what I want you to be clear on is this, is that Matt and I have decided to partner our churches together. We're bringing our churches together, Netcast and Living Hope, and we are going to be partner churches. And at this point, he has talked to our church board. I have talked to his leaders. He's come and preached here. I went over and preached there. That's all we've done so far, okay? But this is going to involve more as we move forward. You're going to get to know Netcast Church. You're going to get to know what they do, how they do it. You'll get to know their staff. They're going to get to know what we do, how we do it, and they'll get to know our staff. And this all came about because 3 months ago, I went to Pastor Matt, and I said, Matt, can you help us at Living Hope learn how to reach people 40 years old and younger? Because my concern is in 20 years from now that this church is going to have 15 people because most of you will be dead. I don't mean to say that, but I'll probably be dead. Who knows? Okay? But 20 years from now, we're an older church. Almost everyone is 50 to 70. And we don't seem to know how to get young people here. We don't know how. And if you think we would know how, you have to come and tell me because we haven't figured it out as a staff or as a board. And Matt, whole church, His average age is 28 and a half. So his whole church is under 40. And he took it from zero to whatever it is now, 600. And all he got was young people. He's the expert on the North Shore on how to reach young people. And you know they're building this fabulous worship center up at Liberty Tree Mall. If you haven't, you probably, none of you maybe have seen it or walked through it. It's still under construction. You know, it's millions of dollars. And I can tell you this, this worship center is something to be seen. I've been there a couple of times now. It's still a lot to do. And so Matt, I say that to tell you, Matt has a lot going on in his life. A lot going on. He's a young man. He's young enough. He went to college with my son. He's young enough to be my son. And he's undertaking this huge building project. He has a large church. And he said to me, I would love to partner with Living Hope. I would love to help you guys get younger. He goes, I know we can help you get younger. He said, I am positive we can get a lot of people under 40 in your church. You can use my staff. You can use my resources. We'll show you how we did it, what we did, and we can do it for you, and we can bring him into your church. He's excited. Believe it or not, he made me feel like I did him a favor by asking him to help us. Right. That's how I felt when I left. Like, he makes me feel like this was a favor. I'm asking him for his time and his energy and his staff and his knowledge. And he said, yes, Gene, you're the only church on the North Shore that's ever come to me and asked me for help. And I said, well, that's really sad. Because every church on the North Shore is like us. Okay, we are considered a very healthy church. Just so you know, that's our reputation. Very healthy. Nice buildings, large staff, a professional worship leader. We're considered very healthy. And Matt said no one on the North Shore had ever asked him. I know why. Because most pastors on the North Shore are extremely jealous of Netcast. They don't understand how he's gone from zero to 600. They think he must have done it in some nefarious way. He's not preaching the gospel. Well, I've been there enough to tell you, they preach the gospel as much as we do. Matt is a man after God's own heart. This young man is sold out to God, 100%. So don't believe the nonsense if you hear it about them. I wouldn't be partnering with a church that is not 100% biblically based. Okay, sure, we have little differences of opinion on the Bible. Who cares? Matt doesn't care about those differences. I don't care about those differences. So we're partnering with them. So you're going to hear more about this moving forward. And when you see Netcast here, or you see that our staff is over there, or our worship team went over there to lead worship, and his worship team is here, you'll kind of figure it out. Okay, we're just doing more of getting to know each other. So Matt talks to his church and says, hey, I want 5 young families to go to Living Hope for a year and be missionaries, which he's going to ask them. Guys, asked them for 5 young families with children, people under 30. And I want them to come for a year as missionaries, invite their friends here, and be part of our church. And so when he tells them, I need 5 of you to go there, he can say, you know, that's the church that guy comes and preaches from. So there's some connection. So they kind of know a little bit about, all right, oh yeah, that guy, he's okay. Yeah, you know, he didn't insult me when he preached, or he wasn't terrible. Maybe he wasn't as good as Matt, but that's okay. You're going to be hearing more of this, and the board wanted to make sure that I was clear with this with the church. Highly unusual, Church of the Nazarene, to partner with a church that's outside of the Church of the Nazarene. And, you know, it may be highly unusual, but who cares? They're the best help for us here in the North Shore, and he couldn't be more enthusiastic. So pray for Netcast when you're praying. Pray for this partnership. Matt and I don't know exactly what that means. You know, I can't tell you what it means, except that I think it's going to be very beneficial for us, and God is not going to make it not beneficial for them. Them having some of the old, sage, wise pastors like, you know, Mike and myself going over there helping Matt. Matt says that's invaluable to him. No, Matt did say that's invaluable getting the experience. I'll tell you one other thing that happened last week. Last week at his church, he's doing this building project. And this is an example of this. And this building project's been going on for a while. Matt has told his congregation 3 different opening dates. Okay, the next opening date is November 1st. But he's told them 2 prior dates that the church was going to be ready. And last week when I was preaching there, I said to the church, okay, I was preaching on encouragement and saying, I guess some of you would have some reasons to be discouraged. You know, you're way over budget on this project, way over budget. You've had 3 dates to open. And then I said to his church, and I know Matt told you the church is going to open November 1st over Liberty Tree Mall. And I said to his congregation, I said, I'm sorry, guys, but Matt is 100% wrong. You're not opening this year. I've been over there. I've seen it. I know what it takes to build. You're not opening till next year. So no matter what Matt tells you, don't. And they said, what? I said, yeah, you're not opening till next year. And Matt, I saw him Monday. He says, you told my church we weren't opening till next year? I says, yeah. He says, thank you. I said, where are you getting these crazy dates from? He said, the general contractor keeps on giving me dates. So when he gives me a date, I tell my congregation. I said, Matt, use your eyes. You're 2 weeks away from being open? That's impossible. Look around. You don't have walls up. And you got 20,000 square feet without walls. You know, how are you going to be up and ready? You're not going to be ready for months. He said, I'm glad you told him that. He goes, that's why I need you around. I said, okay. I said, I'll be the guy who brings bad news to your congregation anytime you want. So this partnership, I'm very excited about. Okay? And again, all I can say is when you hear NetCast and you see things, you'll know why. It's part of this process of partnering together. And maybe a couple of years from now, we'll have it figured out. Okay, this is what it means to partner with a church. We don't know what that means. Okay? But I do know this, that God knows. And I know God wants to help NetCast. And God wants to help Living Hope, and we're not in competition, that he wants to save people on the North Shore, bring them to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what we want to do. Okay? So, hopefully it pays dividends in the future moving forward. Okay, now let's get into today's sermon. We are in John chapter 14. You heard John chapter 14 read, so we're back into our trip through the Gospel of John. And I want to begin by telling you a story. Only this time, the story, unlike most of my opening illustrations, this is real. Real illustration, and it talks about two missionaries, Mr. and Mrs. Henry Morrison. They had been missionaries in Africa for over 30 years, and they were retiring. So they got on a ship in Africa going to New York City to retire. And they knew they were coming home to the United States with no pension, very little money, and failing health. So as they wrote this story out, and as they wrote it, she said, we were very worried, and we were very discouraged. And unfortunately for them, on the same ship they were traveling on from Africa was President Theodore Roosevelt. And he was returning home from one of his many African hunting expeditions. And I say unfortunately because as this missionary couple watched all the fanfare that accompanied the president and his entourage during the voyage, they became very discouraged. And Henry said to his wife at some point on the voyage, there's something terribly wrong with this. We've given our lives to service to God and Africa for all these years, and no one seems to care a thing about us. And here's a man coming back from a hunting trip, and everyone makes such a big deal about him, and no one gives two hoots about us. Well, the ship docked in New York, and as you may imagine, there was a band waiting to receive the president. Not only a band, but lots of dignitaries. The governor was there, the mayor was there, other dignitaries were there. The newspapers were filled with the news that the president is landing on a ship in New York. For the missionary couple, not one person was waiting on the dock. So what they did is they kind of slipped off the ship. No fanfare, no one to greet them. They went to the east side of New York City, got a very cheap apartment, and settled in. And that night, Henry said to his wife something like this. She writes this about what happened to them. Henry said, I can't take this any longer. God is not treating us fairly. His wife replied and said, Henry, why don't you go into the other room and talk to God about it? Don't talk to me about it. Henry went into the other room to talk to God about it. She said he came out several hours later. She says, when he came out, his face looked a little different than when he went in. And she said, what happened? And Henry said, well, the Lord has settled the issue with me. I told him how angry and bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when not one person was there to meet us on the dock. And after I was finished yelling and complaining to the Lord, He said, it seemed like the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and ended this whole thing with one short statement. He said, the Lord said to me, Henry, you're not home yet. That is the crux of my message today. You, if you are a Christian, friend, you're not home yet. You are not home yet. Our momentary years on this planet, this island in the universe, are but a minute portion of our journey. There's another realm, another sphere beyond this. It's a place where we will get to know all of life's riches and all of its fullness. Any of you who have heard me do a funeral in the last 5 years, you've heard me open up with the exact same message every time. It's because to me, this message is so important for those people who are there at a funeral. And this is what I say. I say, D.L. Moody, the famous Baptist preacher, was often heard to say this. One day, you read in the newspapers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am right now. D.L. Moody, he got it. He got that this was not his home. He got that he was going somewhere else, that he would be more alive than ever. As believers, as followers of Christ, we are just pilgrims journeying to our heavenly home. You know what the scripture refers to us as? Let me give you some of the names. The scripture says we are strangers, ambassadors, pilgrims. Writing to the church at Philippi, Paul says this, that our citizenship is heaven. Now, you have to understand, this church of Philippi that Paul was writing to, it was a very important church to Paul. They were a huge supporter of Paul, emotionally and financially. Paul had planted this church at Philippi. And this church at Philippi is or was a Roman colony. So Paul wrote those words to this church for a very specific reason. Because these colonies, these Roman colonies, were predominantly made up of people who had served in the Roman army. And after they got out, they were given full citizenship. And one of the characteristics of these colonies is where everywhere you went in the colony, everywhere you went, you were reminded of the great capital of Rome. So, Roman dress was worn, Roman justice was administered, Roman magistrates governed, and Roman morals were observed. You see some of the other things up on the screen behind me. And that's where this church at Philippi was planted. So in a political sense, the Philippians knew what it was like to be citizens of a far-off city, a place most of them had never been. Friends, on an infinitely higher plane, you need to understand, you're going to hear me say this many times today, believers belong to a heavenly city. Through the use of this analogy, Paul was saying something to the church at Philippi. And he says it to us this morning as well. This is what he was saying. He said, just as Roman colonists, they never forget who they belong to, you must never forget, church at Philippi, that you are citizens of heaven. Therefore, your conduct must match your citizenship. He wanted them to know this because they were living in a Roman colony. He wanted to let them know that their citizenship was heaven. It was heaven. Just before his impending death, Jesus left some very, very reassuring words to his disciples. They're in John 14. I want to read them again. The first three verses from John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. When Jesus shared this news that there is a room, a home, a dwelling place prepared for us in my Father's house, this changed forever, forever, the whole character of the dwelling place of the dead. What I mean is this. The Jewish faith, the rabbis, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests, when it came to afterlife, they didn't know what afterlife meant. They had all kinds of opinions about what happened in the afterlife. So the common people of this day had no idea what happened in the afterlife. Many even thought you just die and that's it. That was a common thought. Because the Jewish teachers had no idea, or they were giving different ideas. No longer after this statement was death to be viewed as some eerie journey to some unknown place. For the first time, people heard that death can be seen as going home. They never heard that before. Going home to the heavenly city. Going home to the heavenly Father. Going home and entering into the presence of their Creator, where everything would be peace and everything would be love. I'm going to take a little rabbit trail here based on something Matt told you last week. I watched the sermon online. Maybe you didn't pick this up, maybe you did. Matt said this last week in a sermon, that we may be surprised how many water-drinking virgins there are in hell and how many shot-drinking prostitutes are in heaven. Maybe you didn't remember that, but that's what he said last week. You may be surprised, church, at how many water-drinking virgins go to hell and shot-drinking prostitutes go to heaven. Let me say this. Matt was 100% right. Not 99%. 100% right. Going to heaven, all of you here probably think you're going to heaven. I assume that. Maybe that's not true. Maybe there's some of you who don't think that. But I want you to think back to Jesus' day. Every chief priest, Pharisee, Sadducees, religious leaders, 100% of them and 100% of the people said they were all going to heaven. Without question. No question about it. Jesus comes along and says, you brood of vipers. The outside of the cup is clean. The inside of the cup is filthy. Jesus is telling them, you're not going to heaven. None of you guys. A thief on a cross hangs there, a thief, a criminal. And what's Jesus say? You'll be with me today in paradise. You're coming to heaven. Friends, this sermon is not only about our final destination, heaven, but it's also for us to consider, am I really going there? We had a conversation on the board this week, and I told the board that I think every church in America needs to start evangelism with the people in the church. I believe that in my whole heart of hearts. My whole heart of hearts. Some of you here are not going to heaven. I believe that. In my whole heart, there's no way all of us are going to heaven in this room. No way. All of us may think we are. The Pharisees thought they were. All of them thought they were. Not only were they going to heaven, they were going to get special privilege in heaven because they were the elite. Really? That's not what God said. And Matt's point to you last week was we base everything on external. God bases everything on internal. Your motives, your intents, your desires. There may be drug addicts who desire not to be drug addicts. They can't stand being a drug addict, but they're addicted. And they don't know how to get out. And they cry out to God, I need help. God may say, I'm pleased with you. And the person who comes to church and drops a check on the plate and goes home and lives their life centered around them, God says, I'm not pleased with you at all. We need to understand this. This relationship with God is about what's inside. Remember, the road is narrow. that leads to heaven, if you need to be reminded of that. That's not my words. God said only a few will make it, proportionally speaking. Don't think going to church gets you to heaven. It doesn't get you to heaven. Don't think putting money in the offering plate gets you to heaven. It doesn't get you to heaven. God has this wonderful place waiting for his family to come home. But don't make the mistake of using the wrong criteria to get there. Now, let me get a little off my rabbit trail and back to what I wanted to say. When Jesus said this, what happened to believers is all of a sudden they started to think, this heaven, this Father's house, is a place that I'm going to go and be reunited with all of my loved ones who had died in Christ. Now, by the way, Jesus had only been around for 30 years. Millions of people died before Jesus came around. I think you guys get that, right? Do you think millions of them are not going to heaven? Of course not. Of course not. We have some strange thoughts in the church about who gets there and who doesn't get there. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms or many dwelling places. Now, that word in the Greek, dwelling places, is translated also abiding places, probably more accurately abiding places. And the reason I say that is that was a very, very, very common term in Jesus' day, the word abiding places. Because in Jesus' day, it was customary, it was ordinary for any traveling dignitary to send some people on ahead of him so he could find lodging to make arrangements in distant cities. They didn't have hotels like we have now. So if a dignitary is traveling, he needed to know where he was going to sleep. So he would send people on ahead to make arrangements. Jesus did the same thing. Disciples went on ahead of Jesus and made arrangements before he arrived in town. That's exactly what happened in the Last Supper. Jesus told two of the disciples to go make arrangements for them. And they gathered in that upper room. The meaning of this text this morning is probably much more wonderful than you can grasp just sitting there thinking it sounds like kind of an innocuous text. This is a wonderful, beautiful text. You know why? Jesus makes something crystal clear that he had not made clear before. And that is this, that he is going to prepare an abiding place for you in heaven. That he is going ahead to make the arrangements for us in heaven. Sadly, today there are many people who believe, even some Christians, that this is it. This is it. I mean, earth. That we die, we become ashes, and that's the end of life. There is no heaven, there is no hell. This is all there is. A lot of people believe that today, particularly people outside the church, but even some people in the church who can't grasp this kind of idea of heaven, which they can't see, they can't kind of grip their mind around, or this idea of hell, because God will never send anyone there. And so they just say, this is it. Well, I want to give you a modern day parable that will help you. If you come across a person like this, I challenge you to tell them this parable I'm about to tell you. And a parable, of course, is a story. This will be easy to remember, even though you may not remember it word for word. It doesn't matter. You will get the concept. This is easy to remember. Next time someone tells you there's nothing after this, tell them this story. This story is about two babies in their mother's womb. Two twins. Twin babies in the mother's womb. And they strike up a discussion. And the first baby says to its twin, do you believe that there is life after delivery? The second baby says, why, of course not. And the other one says, well, there has to be something after delivery. Maybe we are here to prepare ourselves for what will be later on. The other one says, that is nonsense. There is no life after delivery. What would that be? The other one says, well, I don't know. Maybe there'll be more light than we have in here. Maybe we will walk with our legs and eat from our mouths. The other one started laughing and said, that is absurd. Walking is impossible. Eat with our mouths, that is ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies all of our nutrition. Life after delivery just can't be. That umbilical cord is just too short. Well, the second baby held its ground in this discussion and said, well, I think that there is something, and maybe it's different than where we are now. The first baby said, well, no one's ever come back from there. Delivery is the end of life. And after delivery, there is nothing but darkness. Well, I don't know, said the twin. But certainly we will see mother when we are delivered, and she will take care of us. Mother, the first baby said, you believe in mother? Well, where is mother now? The second baby, kind of calmly and patiently, tried to explain. He said, well, I think that she's all around us. In fact, I think we are living inside of her. Without her, there'd be no life. The second one says, well, I don't see mother, and I do not believe she exists. To which the other says, well, when you're laying here in silence, can't you sometimes hear her or perceive her? I believe that there is even a greater life at the delivery, and we are here to prepare ourselves for that reality when it comes. End of parable. I assume you get the gist. Friends, you and I can have 100% confidence that our final destination is heaven. Heaven is our true home. Let me read from the Apostle John when he writes in his first epistle. He says this, that all these truths have been written in Scripture so that you may know that you have eternal life. You catch what that says? It doesn't say that you will have a hope in eternal life. It doesn't say that you will have a wish for eternal life. It says that you will know with certainty that you have eternal life. Hear me on this. Since we are assured of heaven, I'm talking about followers of Jesus Christ, whatever that means in the context of God's grace. Since we can be assured of heaven, none of us should ever fear death. Ever, ever, ever. We should not fear death. Physical death for the believer is a triumphant gateway to the glory of heaven. Now, I think sometimes some of us can't help but wonder, what is heaven like? There's only one place to go to find out what heaven's like. You have to go to the Bible. There is nowhere else to go. In the letter to the believers at Corinth, let me read what it says. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Do you get what that says? So let me say it this way. Friends, you imagine the most beautiful place, the most peaceful place, the most loving place. You imagine in your mind what heaven is, and I can tell you, it isn't like that. It isn't like that at all. You know why? It's much more than that. God says we can't even perceive what heaven is like. So you're going to get a vision in your mind, and heaven is 100 times better than that. We just can't perceive it. That is the kind of place that God has waiting for us as believers. It is vastly superior to anything our minds could ever imagine. But there are some things that we know about heaven because God's told us. He's revealed us some truths about heaven. In Revelation, it says this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That sounds pretty good. Although, that falls way short of completely explaining what heaven is. God can't explain heaven to us because our minds, it says, our minds can't conceive it. Our minds can't understand it. That's why God can't fully reveal what heaven is. We won't get it this side of heaven. But what God does tell us sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Heaven's a place where there'll be no more tears, no pain, no sorrow, with nothing else, just those few descriptions, it says to me, I can't wait to get there. That is going to be a good place. Remember what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13. It says this. Now, we see in a mirror dimly, where we are now. But then, we will see face to face. Now, I know in part. Then, I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. On earth, we see things imperfectly. We know in part, and our knowledge is in part. Yet for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, well, these truths have been written that you may know that you have eternal life. Friends, if we yield to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we will know where we are going. We won't hope where we are going. God wants us to be assured of where we're going. I've talked to many people who would argue that, well, God doesn't want us to know for sure. That way there, we'll just keep working harder and we'll be good Christians because if we knew for sure we were going, we would kind of slack off and maybe start doing bad things. What a ridiculous assertion. That is ridiculous because we don't work our way to heaven. No matter how hard you work, you're not going to work your way there. You're never going to be good enough for heaven. Everyone in this room, everyone on this planet, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friends, we are not good enough for heaven. Just get it in our minds. It doesn't matter whether you are a Pharisee, a chief priest, whether you are the Pope or a district superintendent or a general superintendent. We are not good enough for heaven. We just have to understand that. That's who we are. We're not good enough. But because of God's grace, God says, come on in. Well done, good and faithful servant, even with all your mess ups. Well done. You can get to heaven with a lot of mistakes, with a lot of mess ups in your life. You can still get to heaven. All right? Again, it's not based on a credit system. That you had more good boxes checked than bad boxes checked. That thief on the cross, as far as I know, had no good boxes checked. And he may have had 1,000 bad boxes checked. And he went to heaven. And he went to heaven based on the grace of God. Not based on his goodness. Because he wasn't good. But the truth is, neither are you. Okay? Neither am I. I'm going to use a story here. Kind of wrap things up a little bit. It's a story I know half you have heard. And it is a true story. But I thought it fit today's message. How many of you have heard the story of Albert Einstein on the train? Raise your hand. Okay. 10 of you. Okay. So most of you haven't heard it. True story. Albert Einstein, I think you know who he is, right, was traveling on a train to an out-of-town engagement. And the conductor stopped by doing the conductor thing, and the conductor was walking around punching tickets. And he said when he came to Albert Einstein, the scientist was very preoccupied doing something else. And he said, ticket please. And he got flustered and he checked the pocket of his trench coat and was looking in his pants pocket. And he couldn't find his ticket. And he was thoroughly embarrassed because he could not find his ticket. And the conductor said to him, well, listen, I know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I am sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. Everything's fine. And the conductor started walking down the aisle, punching other tickets. But before he left the car, he turned back, and he saw Dr. Einstein on his hands and knees, looking under his seat, clearly looking for his ticket. And he walked back, and he said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry about it. I know who you are. And Einstein replied and said, listen, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. True story. Now, do you know where you're going when you leave this life? And the word is no. Not do you think you know. Not do you hope you know. Not do you wish you know. Do you know where you are going when you're going to leave this life? Because we're all leaving this life. Maybe someone here will leave tomorrow. I don't wish that on anyone. However, it could happen. Are you certain where you're going to go? Have you come to Christ for forgiveness? And I don't mean that is your life okay? Does it have no problems? Are all the problems taken away. No. That's not how becoming a Christian works. You don't become a Christian and all of a sudden have no temptations and no problems. It doesn't work that way. Normally, God could do that. I know God didn't take away my problems and my temptations the day I became a Christian. Not at all. My priorities changed, though, internally. My priorities were to serve him and not serve my problems or temptations. Okay, and some of them took 10, 12, 15, 18, 20 years to overcome. Long time. Do you know? If you know, I can tell you that Jesus is preparing a place for you. With 100% certainty. A place that your mind's eye can't even imagine. The glory of heaven. A place that in your wildest dreams you cannot think of. We're not capable. And God says, I have this place for you. Welcome. Come on in. That's not science fiction, friends. That is fact. That's what our God has told us, emphatically. I don't know exactly how to, my sermon's done. I've read everything on my pages. I don't know exactly how to end the sermon. I feel as though I should be asking you, are you going to heaven? My problem with that is there are people who raise their hand yes and they're not going. That's the problem. That's the problem in the church. The church has allowed all of us to believe that we're going because we go to church, we knelt at an altar once, maybe said a prayer once, and the church has led us to believe that's enough. Really? Ask the religious leaders of Jesus' day who spent every day hours reading the word, hours praying, hours doing services, and Jesus came to them and said, you guys have missed the boat entirely and called them some pretty bad names. They all thought they were fine. They were all to raise their hand. So I don't think raising the hand and saying, yeah, this is what I'm going to tell you to do. Okay? If you're not 100% certain you're going to heaven, I want you to call me this week, and I want to meet with you. Because I want you to have assurance of this. Not a guess. And if you want to know why I think not everyone here is going to heaven, call me. I'll talk to you about it. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Besides what I've already told you, that most don't make it. But there's more reasons to it than that. Because I want everyone who comes in Living Hope Church to have the assurance of heaven. Everyone. That's my goal. There's no judgment here. No judgment at all. We are all on the same journey. We are all sinners saved by grace. Guys, it doesn't matter if it's you or one of the pastoral staff. We all have lived in this world. We have all sinned. And if we are a Christian, God has forgiven us. Praise God for that. Father, I thank you, God, that you have prepared a place for us in heaven. A place so wonderful that we can't comprehend. A place so beautiful our eyes cannot perceive. I thank you, God, for that assurance. And I pray, God, for every single person in this room that they would search their own heart and their own soul, and that they would know with certainty that they are going home to be with you one day. Maybe it's 50 years from now. But when that day, when we cross over from this life to eternal life, that we all will have assurance that we're going home to be with our God. So I pray, God, that they would search their hearts, and if anyone has any questions at all, that we could meet and they could leave that meeting with 100% assurance that they're your child and they're going home to be with you forever, and that we don't ever need to fear death. No, we will miss people who die. We'll miss our loved ones, but personally, we don't need to fear it. We can, in many ways, God, look forward to it, the day we go for eternity to be with you. So thank you, God, for the reminder in your word that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Thank you for that reminder. And when we get discouraged, God, and things don't look good, remind us, God, of this verse, that we are only pilgrims here on earth, and that our final destination is heaven. Like that missionary couple, when God put his hands on his shoulders and said, Henry, you're not home yet. I pray, God, that we will put that into our being, and we would look forward to the day we go home, being greeted by a band, greeted by dignitaries, greeted by Jesus Christ himself. So thank you, God, that your word stands the test of time. Thank you, God, for you speaking to us today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.